Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. This is Wednesday, the 11th of February, 2009. This is our first Principles Hour of the year. Principles Hour is repeated each Wednesday morning. We have it here at 9:30 and then at Asheville campus at 10 to 12. Principles Hour is deliberately placed where it is in the middle of the week, and it intersperses and interrupts lectures. So we have one lecture then come to Principles Hour, because hopefully it's a reminder to us all that we are here for the growth of our godliness. And in the midst of all the knowledge that we're accumulating, it's good just to come and hear some human interaction and also the exposition of the Word of God. And a special word to those who are subscribing to Principles Hour. Your subscription is now over, because Principles Hour is now available freely on the net. So I won't explain how you do that, but I'll get someone to explain how you do that a little later. So all these sermons and the interviews are available, and they can be downloaded freely from the net. So please feel free to download. John Calvin called the Psalms the mirror of the soul. And Luther said that everyone, no matter who you are, has got a psalm, a word that fits your case exactly. However you're feeling today, there is a psalm from God which fits your case exactly. Of course, the Lord Jesus, when he spoke about the psalms, showed their fulfillment in him. The Psalter is about 100, there are 150 psalms. It has been called the Prayer Book of Israel, and all of us have a favourite. And over the next 6 weeks, I'm going to be preaching on six different psalms in Principles Hour. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we praise you because you are the God who has taken the initiative with us. You have moved out and you have called us to yourself. You are the God who speaks to us, and you have used people like David and Asaph and the sons of Korah and Ethan and Solomon and Moses, and you have spoken your word through them. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you because you made us and you know us. And you know our need perfectly. You know those who right now are anxious and fearful and insecure and have a sense of inferiority or even superiority. Those who are thankful, those who are alone and yet in a large assembly of your people. We thank you for your word, the Bible, and particularly today we thank you for this wonderful book of Psalms. May you encourage us and teach us and build us up, rebuke us and correct us in your ministry to us today according to our need. And may we, Heavenly Father, so be filled with your Spirit that we glorify our Lord Jesus in our response. We pray in his name. Amen. Now, we often have missionaries leave Australia, leave our college and go overseas. But sometimes we have examples of people from overseas who come to Australia, reverse missionaries, if you like, as missionaries to bring the gospel back here. John and Emily Smuts are a couple who are like that. Tell us where you came from and what you came to do.
Yeah, we're engaged in cross-cultural ministry.
Right.
And as you can probably detect from my accent, that we've come all the way from England to live in Sydney. Although, of course, cross-cultural means there's got to be some culture to go into, doesn't it?
Just remember, whatever I say, he started it. Okay. Now, let's turn to your better half, Emily. Now, tell us about where you have come to minister.
We've come to a church called Petersham Baptist Church. There are two separate congregations. There's a congregation in the morning, which is mainly young families. We've come from a church in England which was a lot older in profile. So I have to say I'm feeling very old, because the morning congregation is young families and I'm towards the top end of the age spectrum. And the evening congregation is even younger and is largely young singles, young professionals.
Mm. Now, Petersham is down, it's east, you head east, and it's about 3 kilometres, 4 kilometres,
yeah,
that way.
Pretty close.
So it's fairly close. Emily, you tell us about your family.
Okay, we have two daughters who are now 7 and 9. Abigail is 9 and Sophie is 7.
And how's it been? You've been there now for 12 months, pretty much.
Just over, yeah.
What's it been like?
Yeah, we're into our second year now. It's been really interesting to get to know our girls a bit better, actually, because it's sort of the reverse of what we expected. We expected our elder one to struggle more in just sort of leaving friends and family, etc. And actually, it's been our younger one. So she has had her moments over the year of sort of saying, oh, I want to go back to England. So it's been good. But on the whole, I mean, God's been so gracious. And we felt settled fairly quickly. And on the whole, the girls are doing really, really well.
And you've both got family, parents back in the UK?
Yeah.
And what, a lot of phone conversations or Skypes?
Skypes, phones, and the occasional email. So, I mean, technology is fantastic, but it's just not the same.
Yeah. Now, apart from the obvious missing of family, separation from family, what is the thing you most miss about England, Emily? We'll stick with you. You're better looking, and you're obviously more intelligent too. Come on. Go on.
Well,
what is it that you miss most about England, apart from family?
I won't talk about culture, will I? I'll get in trouble as well. It's where you know. It's the familiar. It's cool. Although, actually, today, we can't talk about that. Yeah, I think the thing is, it's just what you've known. It's what you've grown up with. And we've been amazed by, in some ways, how similar the culture here is. It's not this huge cleaving and sort of real clash of cultures. But it's just the little things that you notice along the way that are not the same. So I suppose it's just that.
Yeah, homeliness. Okay, John. I'm sorry, actually, that you weren't here in 2 weeks' time, because in 2 weeks' time I'm preaching on Psalm 51. and to an Englishman, 51 is a great figure, isn't it, John? Because didn't you get that in the second innings against West Indies? 51. England were all out for 51. This is cricket, and this is the English cricket team,
yeah,
out for 51. I mean, it's 5-1. It's not 5-1-0 or 5-0-1. It's 5-1. Anyway, that's enough.
King Ahab once was not a good king, but I would remind you, he said that he who puts on his armour should not boast as one who takes it off.
Yeah, good on you, mate. That's very good.
So now, we'll wait for the ashes, okay?
Yeah, that's right. Now, John, you tell us about... What are you preaching on at the moment down at Petersham?
At the moment, in both congregations, we're doing a topical series on what is church for, some of the basics, and then we're going to do a study in the book of Malachi.
Malachi, good. Now, what are your needs down there? And you're looking for members of your ministry team. Tell us about that.
Yeah, that's right. At Petersham Baptist, I've been quite influenced by Tim Keller. We believe that the city is sort of the heart of the nation. And particularly in the evening congregation, it's quite a transitory congregation where people are there for some time but then get sent out right across Australia and the world, which is exciting. I'm the senior pastor of the congregation, but we've just lost a really good guy. Tim Blenko was the pastor of our evening congregation. He's moved on to become the senior minister of Macquarie Baptist here in Sydney. So we're looking for a new staff appointment next year, a permanent worker at the church. So.
Right. So at morning tea, you'd like to speak to anyone who might be interested in that?
So there's some great students here finishing this year, and you might possibly be heading into ministry, then please speak to me.
Good. And is this a place where our students can go and have a meaningful time in church while they're here at college?
Yeah, I can see some friendly faces of people who come here already. Some not so friendly faces as well, but mostly friendly faces. But particularly in the morning congregation, there'll be space for some more students, definitely.
Yeah, great. Well, thanks very much, John and Emily. Thank you for coming up and talking to us. John and Emily will be at morning tea, so please have a talk to them then. This week and next week, I'm going to interview a couple of students who've got particular professional expertise. If they'd like to come up now, Sam and Brian, and they're going to share some of their expertise. We're going to talk today to an IT person and a doctor, and next week we're going to talk to a dietitian and a physiotherapist. And I'm going to ask them to tell us, out of their expertise, what students at SMBC ought to particularly keep in mind. But next week, the dietitian and physiotherapist. But this week, the doctor, Sam Goff, and the IT specialist, Brian Birtles. Now, tell us, what are the course you're doing, what stage you're at, and why you came to college. Sam?
Yeah, so I'm doing the School of Preaching. So obviously it's only a 1 year course. So I came because I think it's a brilliant course, and I know I've had 2 days of lectures. But my wife did do it last year, and she benefited from it greatly, and could critique my sermons after a year of doing the course better than my own trainers could. Who've been doing 20 years last year.
That's so scary, really, isn't it? That's very scary.
Yeah. So I thought, you know, it's got lots to offer, and if I'm going to be doing it week in, week out for the next 40 years, well, I want the best training I can get.
Where did you train to be a doctor?
Down in Tassie. So I lived, did high school and uni down there. And
so you're okay. They recognise that up here, do they?
I've only got 5 fingers, so I'm okay.
Okay, and you're a GP now?
No. I'm only a junior doctor, so right. I work in hospitals, in emergency departments.
Great.
Yeah.
Now, there are things that a doctor should tell SMBC students. You've started to see a bit of our lifestyle. Mm. What do you think from a medical perspective, apart from we've heard Sam's hygiene talk, but is there anything you'd like to underline?
Yeah. So I won't repeat any of that. Just 3 very quick things I've seen in the last couple of weeks. So firstly, it's been hot weather, people have had headaches. Make sure that you don't get dehydrated and you're drinking lots of water. If you have a headache, get onto it sooner rather than later. So Panadol, if it's still not gone half an hour later, try some Nurofen. It's safe to mix Panadol and Nurofen. That's
right. So water, not Coke. Is that right? So just taking liquid in is not necessarily what you're after. You're after water.
Well, water's good, if you're dehydrated.
Okay.
Sure.
Yep.
Secondly, we were playing soccer the other day and someone got hit in the eye. That made me think that if someone rolls their ankle, the best thing, what you need to remember is rice. So don't call an ambulance if you roll your ankle. Just remember rice, so R for rest, don't keep walking on it or running on it. I for ice, so it stops the bleeding and the swelling. C for compression, wrap a bandage on it. And elevation, so if you put your leg up or whatever, it stops the blood and the swelling and the pain, and it'll
Excellent.
Heal quicker
That's
and better.
That's great. So it's rest,
ice, compression,
elevation. Good. Yeah. That's great. Number 2. Number 3.
So I was at church a couple of weeks ago. I was talking to a GP. The minister came up to him and said, "How are you going?" This guy was struggling. He's just got, you know, a lot happening in life. And the minister asked him, "Have people been hassling you too much at church with their medical problems?" And so I just want to encourage you, as you go out into your churches and lead your churches, just look out that church for the doctors doesn't become a clinic. Because the minister said, is there anything I can pray for you? And he goes, yes, that I'll get excited about coming to Bible study. So he was struggling and just... He's a Christian and a normal person, needs to be looked after.
Good on you. Thanks very much, Sam. That's excellent advice. Now, Brian, you're the IT doctor. That's your specialty. Okay. Now, tell us which course you're doing, what stage you're at, why you came to college.
I'm in second year of more or less MDiv. I might be finishing after this year, taking a break after this year, so... not quite sure what I'm going to finish with at this stage.
Right.
Yeah, maybe okay. Grad diff.
And before you came to college, what were you doing?
I was working in computers. And I was working in Japan, and I guess I was getting involved with the young people in the Osaka diocese. And I really felt that was so great. It was going really, really well. But I also felt that for their sake, I needed to know the Bible better. And for my own sake, if I was going to do that long term, I needed to know the Bible better.
Right. Good on you. Now, tell us, what should SMBC students keep in mind when it comes to computers?
We were talking the other day about wasting time with computers, and they're pretty good for that. But there's a few things I think we can do to stop wasting time on computers. I think probably the most important thing is just to be really intentional in the way we use computers. And so before you switch it on, just to stop and think, do I really need to switch it on? And what am I going to do once I switch it on? And then just do those things and then switch it off. And I actually write down on a piece of paper what I'm going to do before I switch it on and just tick them off and then switch it off. And I find that's really helpful, just so you don't get in that pattern where the computer's always running and you're always just checking your email, or as soon as your Greek paradigms get a little bit tedious, you're telling everyone on Facebook or whatever. So just being really intentional. And I think also just kind of clearing the way so that you can do work, so you're not distracted. So getting rid of all those links to Facebook and email and switching off the wireless in your lectures and changing your home page to something a little less interesting like SMBC intranet or something like that. Yeah. But as for positive things you can use computers for, I think one thing which is really great about computers is that you can get a lot of information in a very small physical space. And so at the end of first semester last year, I had a pile of notes about half a metre high or so. And they're valuable notes I've worked a lot on, but there's no way I'm going to take those in the overseas. But if you can get them somehow into electronic format, then you can just put it on a thumb drive and you can take it with you anywhere you go. So I think it's worth thinking about at the start of the semester and the start of the year, how are you going to get your notes into an electronic form? Because there's a lot of advantages if you can do that. And we have a scanner in the library, which is free this year. Or you can just type them up in your classes. But I think that's a good real benefit.
Now, tell those who are listening how they can access Principles Hour. Could you tell us that?
Yeah, apparently we're going to have a new web page in about 2 weeks' time. Yeah. And at the top of that web page will be a kind of menu, a row along the top. And if you go to the far right, and there'll be a menu that says...
That's the right.
But for them...
Right, that's right. You go to the far... Okay. Sorry, my computer usually faces me. Go on. Okay, so they go to the far right.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay, and there's an item called Resources, I believe, and there's a little menu there under Resources, and it'll have... Principal's Hour. If you go to Resources on the right and then Principal's Hour, there'll be a page with all the sermons and then down the very bottom some podcasts as well.
Oh, right.
I'm not quite sure what that is either, no. but some people do.
What do you mean either? Do you assume I don't know what that is? Yeah, well, podcasts. So you've got to have your podcast. Right, so you download onto something and you can listen to it on your iPod, right?
Yeah,
great. Yeah. So if you have any trouble hearing us, just let us know and we'll make sure we can get some CDs out to you as well if you're listening. Okay, thanks. That's excellent advice. Thanks, Sam. Thanks very much, Brian. If you're a dietitian or a physio, please see me at morning tea so I can interview you next week about your words of warning. Now, Janet Riley is going to come and lead us in prayer.
Well, let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, your glory and your goodness are too wonderful for us to comprehend fully. But even the part that we can understand brings us to our knees in praise and thankfulness and to ask for things that only you can give. You are no mute idol, but the living God who speaks. Thank you for your kindness in speaking to us. Thank you for your word, the Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth. Thank you for your word, the Bible, that makes us wise for salvation, that is living and active and judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Thank you that in it you tell us what you are like, gracious and compassionate, abounding in love for sinful people like us, forgiving and at the same time wholly righteous and intolerant of sin. Thank you too that in your word you tell us how to live in ways that are pleasing to you. Your law is perfect, reviving our souls. Your statutes are trustworthy, making us wise. Your precepts are right, giving joy to our hearts, and your commands are radiant, giving light to our eyes. Father, please teach us to treasure your word, to delight in it, to ponder it often. And as we study it here, please keep us from sitting in judgment over it and make us people who always sit humbly under it, not forgetting what you say, but doing it. Father, we confess that we haven't done that these past days. There have been times when we've loved the things that you hate and given little thought to the things that you love. We've sought our glory instead of yours. We've listened to the world more than you. Please forgive us. Father, thank you for workers who teach your word faithfully. Thank you for people like John and Emily who do that here in Sydney, and for people too who do that all over the world. And Father, we want to ask that you would continue to raise up people to do that. And especially this morning, Father, we pray that you would provide someone to help John and Emily at Petersham Baptist. Father, you rule over all things. And so we bring before you this morning the many people who have been affected by the still burning bushfires. Please comfort those who have lost family and friends. We know that real and lasting comfort only comes in knowing Jesus. So we pray, please bring Christians into their paths and give them gentle and true words to share the hope that we have in Jesus. Please be with the rural fire service and numerous other workers. Give them energy to keep going, good rest, safety, and the ability to make wise decisions as they fight the fire and care for many displaced and grieving people. And Father, the storehouses of wind and rain are at your command, and we ask that you would send favourable weather conditions that the fires might be quickly extinguished. And Father, please in your mercy use this tragedy to bring many to repentance and faith. Father, we've been a proud and independent nation, trusting in stable government, in mateship, in economic prosperity, for some in the security of family. Some of them good things from your hand, but none of them you. Father, please forgive us. Please grant our nation new life and soft hearts that turn back to you. And Father, please keep exercising your patience that some see as slowness, until many have come to know true life in Jesus. And Father, we pray too for the Budden family and others working with WEC who have been in the midst of the fires. Father, thank you for keeping them safe. And we ask that you would give them everything they need for life and godliness in the coming weeks and months. Please provide food and shelter and clothes. Please make us generous in giving. And Father, in a situation potentially wrought with anxiety and stress, please give them a growing trust in you, great patience with one another, and love for the people around them. We pray that their lives would reflect Jesus to the people they meet as communities come together and begin to rebuild. And Father, further from home, we pray for your sovereign hand to be over the Israeli government elections. We pray that the people elected would govern with justice and compassion and wisdom. Please bring peace to that troubled part of your world, that people might not be consumed with war but caused to seek you. We pray for friends working in the Middle East and seeking to make Jesus known. We pray that governments would not make it difficult for them to be there. Please give them lots of opportunities and boldness to speak. Make them unashamed of the gospel and confident not in their eloquence but in your power to save. Make them wise. Help them to reason and not quarrel. We ask that everywhere they might spread the aroma of Jesus. And as they do, please give people soft hearts that smell life and not death. Father, thank you that you are able to do all these things. And please help us to keep praying with great dependence on you, and especially now to listen to you with humble and obedient hearts. We bring all these things before you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Please open your Bibles to Psalm 1. Let us hear the word of God. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Psalms as a book are meant for the use of Israel in various communal temple worship occasions. You could almost say that it is both the prayer book of Israel and the hymn book of Israel, meant to be sung. Hymn books are very old-fashioned. They're almost as out of date these days as a handwritten letter. But in the old days, when you went to church, you were usually given a hymn book at the door. And those who know about such things tell me that the test of a good hymn book is how it leads, the first hymn in the hymn book. So you might have Holy, Holy, Holy. You might have Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Usually a good hymn book will begin with an ascription of worship or praise to God. It will be a praise hymn. And that's what's fascinating about Psalm 1. Here it is, the first hymn, if you like, the first psalm in a Psalter, and it's not about an exhortation to worship God at all. God is barely mentioned, or he is mentioned, but the psalm focuses not on God, but on a man. And it, notice, does not begin with praise, but the psalms end with praise. The last six psalms are all about praise. Now, this is an interesting feature of the Psalms. A few years ago, one of my Old Testament lecturer, when I was at Moore College, came and gave a lecture to our faculty here. And as I was leaving, I said to him, you know, I think the most difficult book in the Bible to preach on is the book of Psalms. And he said, oh yes, quite so. No, the Psalms are quite simple. So he agreed with me and then disagreed with me completely. He said, don't you realise that the Psalms are all about Psalm 1, the man? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And then he comes through to Psalm 150 and he praises the Lord. He goes through various troughs and peaks of life. But in the end, the man who faces and delights in God's law will in the end triumph in praise. It's very simple, really. And I thought, right, okay, good. I wasn't quite convinced, but anyway, it was good. The law of first and last. Read the first, read the last. Read Genesis 1 to 3, then read Revelation 20 to 23. All the bits in between, basically there's the story of the Bible. Read Harry Potter chapter 1, read the last chapter, and you've got it, just the first page and the last page. Now, I know people who read the paper like that, front page and then back page sport. It gives you everything you need to know. Now, notice here how it begins. We say it's how you end that matters, not how you begin. The psalmist disagrees. He says it's vitally important how you begin, because how you begin will determine how you end. Now, in Proverbs, the very next book, at the beginning of the book, we are told the fear of the Lord is the way into this book. But here in Psalms, the psalmist is saying the way into this book is how you are walking with God. Don't come here and use this book in some empty liturgical way, thinking that because you pray these words or sing these words, somehow you will automatically be better. No, it's not about Nike religion, just do it. No, the Psalms say that the way into this book is for the man, for the woman who is sincere. Verse 2 is key. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. That is the way in to this book. That is the key to understanding the Psalms. Now notice the psalm falls into three sections. Verses 1 to 3, you have a description of the happy or blessed person. Verses 4 to 5, the wicked are described. And then you've got the summary in verse 6. Notice what the blessed is, the wicked are not. Now what does not the blessed man do? Verse 1, he does not walk. He does not stand. He does not sit. So he does not become, notice, progressively immobile. I walk, I stand, I sit. He does not become progressively immobile in the company of the wicked or faithless. He does not stand with the sinner. He does not sit with the mocker. That's not where his solidarity lies. He does not make his address there. But what makes him the person he is? Look at verse 2. And notice how in verse 2 the psalmist repeats one word twice. His delight is in the law or the Torah of the Lord. And on that law or Torah he meditates day and night. All the record of what God has done. That is where his focus is. That's what he delights in. That's what he meditates upon. It's fascinating, isn't it? That as archaeologists keep digging in the Middle East, They keep digging up examples of creative artwork in many of the ancient Near Eastern nations, but not in Israel. What was it about the Israelites? Weren't they creative as well? You go into the Israelite temple, and you go into all the other pagan temples, and very much they were designed the same way, an outer court, an inner court, and an inner sanctuary. When you go to the pagan temples, however, and you get into the inner sanctuary, you have some metallic representation of the god. When you come to the temple of Israel and get into the most holy place, you have scrolls, you have books. Hear God's word. This is the God who speaks. And all of the creative focus of Israel was on the Torah, the word of God. They did not pour themselves out into the making of magnificent artworks. They poured over the word of God, which they believed had been given to them first. And so this man delights in the law of the Lord. And because he delights in it, he mulls over it. He talks over it. He thinks about it. He goes to morning tea or he sits with the men at the gate. And what are they talking about? They're talking about the law. They're talking about the revelation of God. Over the holidays, I read Peter Costello's memoirs. He was the last federal treasurer, 11 and a half years in Australia, who under his reign paid off $98 billion of debt, by the way. Peter Costello says that in 2001, he introduced the GST, the goods and services tax, and it was a most unpopular tax. Everywhere he went, there were demonstrations against him that this was the wicked person who was going to introduce the GST. And then he says he visited a synagogue in his federal seat in Melbourne. And there was an Orthodox synagogue, and the rabbi welcomed him. And the rabbi said, "It's a great pleasure to welcome our federal treasurer and our local member. And we want you to know, Mr. Costello, that we love GST. And he said he was taken aback. All this demonstration. Here were a group of people who loved GST. He said, "We love GST. We live for the GST. We think the GST is marvellous. But for us, GST means go study Torah." Now, the psalmist says this is his delight. He meditates on Torah. He delights in Torah. He thinks about Torah all the time. Keep your finger there and flip over with me to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, James talks about Torah, but on this occasion he talks about the word of truth. James chapter 1. He talks about the word of truth in verse 18, bringing us to new birth. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. And then in this context, he says in verse 19, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." In other words, this is not just a general proverb, but in your relationship with the word of truth, if you really want to hear it, apart from merely hearing it, the mulch in which the word of truth grows and flourishes is where there is slowness to speak, quickness to listen, and where anger is put behind. And the fruit of that, he tells us in verse 20, man's anger, he says, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And so back to Psalm 1. His delight is in the word of truth, the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, friends, I think we're pretty weak at this because of our society. The successful politician is the one who can get the 10-second grab on the 6 o'clock news. Doesn't say anything substantial, just a cliched response. And that'll feed us again for the next day. See, do we spend time sitting and looking? The advertisement, 10 seconds. Drive down Parramatta Road, you see the flashing image, and then you passed it. Our society does not encourage quiet reflection. Look at it, delight in it, mull it over, think about it from every which way. And then notice he goes on and says why he is blessed. Because of that, verse 3, he is pictorially like the tree, planted in a very healthy place, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Now we know that when the psalmist wrote, all around there were arid regions. There is a great deal of aridity around, and yet this man seems to thrive. Pressure may be our environment, but withering is not our experience. We are living in days of crisis. We are living tragically in the last week, in which we have seen and been reminded again that Australia, though it does seem to be heaven, is not heaven. And that is always painful, whatever form we are reminded about that. But in the wider context, we live in days of crisis, in which savings have been cut, superannuation pension funds have been halved, people are battling with pain and loneliness and addiction. Pressure is our environment, but withering is not our experience. Now, the psalmist could have left verse 3 right there, couldn't he? It balances the psalm, but he doesn't. He adds an extra clause just to make his point. And he says, whatever he does prospers. This is the prosperous man. He is prosperous because his delight is in the Lord and his law, and on that law he meditates day and night. So he is the prosperous man. And a synonym, another word for prosperity, is what James talks about, the righteous life which God desires. And you see it there in verse 5 and verse 6. The wicked will not stand with the sinners or sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. That's how the psalmist defines prosperity. What is prosperity? Prosperity is righteousness. Prosperity is holiness. Prosperity is being truly human, being in right relationship with God in an unbreakable, unconditional relationship. That is prosperity. That is righteousness. That is holiness. And that is what the Lord Jesus said his kingdom is all about. You shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. When the Katoomba Convention celebrated its 90th year, we decided, I think that was about 1991 or 92, we decided that we would invite two very elderly speakers back to the Easter Convention for the occasion. We decided to invite Dr. Graham Miller, who was formerly the principal of the Bible College of Victoria, and Sir Marcus Lone, who had been the Archbishop of Sydney, and at this time was in his late 80s, and Sir Marcus now is getting to be in his late 90s. And my role was to ring these gentlemen up, these brothers up. So I remember ringing Sir Marcus, who lived over on the North Shore, and the conversation went like this. Hello. I said, good morning, Lady Lone. My name is David Cook. I'm the chairman of the Katoomba Christian Convention. Would Sir Marcus be available, please? Just a moment. Marcus. Hello. Good morning, Sir Marcus. My name is David Cook, the chairman of the Katoomba Christian Convention. I'm asking if you might be available to speak at our 90th anniversary Katoomba Easter Convention. Oh, yes, I think so. I think very good. So we talk a bit about things then. And then I said, what would you like to speak on? Now, normally a person would say, well, I'll get back to you about that. But Sir Marcus, quick as a flash, he said, I would like to speak on... He didn't say that, I would like to speak. And he said, oh, righteousness. That was it. Holiness. Righteousness. And that's what he did. He came and he expounded God's word on righteousness. Now, friends, there it is. If you want to listen to a man who is facing eternity, go and listen to an aged preacher. And with passion, he preached to us on the need to be holy, righteous, as your heavenly Father is holy and righteous. Look at verse 3 again. Whatever he does prospers. Don't define it in any other way apart from the psalm does. Prosperity is righteousness. Prosperity is being in right relationship with God. Prosperity is having a relationship which can never depreciate. Prosperity is having a relationship with God which is eternal and unconditional. And friends, the world yearns for it. But we have it. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The contrast, verse 4, not so the wicked. Notice the wicked are plural. There are many. The blessed man is singular. We are always in the minority. Notice the wicked have a counsel, verse 1. Pictorially, the psalmist says they are like chaff, the bits that are left over after the head of the grain is taken in harvest. And there's always a debate in the farming community. Should you just cut it down and leave it mulch on the ground, or should you burn it off? And no one has come up with the best possible solution. But basically, the chaff is unproductive. The chaff has no root. The wind blows it away. It's basically without productivity and use. Notice the balance here. Verse 1, the blessed man does not stand with sinners. And now notice in verse 4, verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners stand in the assembly of God's people. This is the reality. They had no solidarity on earth. Our address is not there. And there will be no solidarity, verse 5, in heaven. And so the summary follows, for the Lord knows, has a relationship with the righteous, but God is quite passive with the wicked. They will perish. The Lord takes, look at verse 6, the first line, he takes a vigorous interest in one, but the other just peters out. It's like the judgment of Romans 1. He leaves them to go their own way. You choose not to know me, therefore I'll leave you to go your own way. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And notice here, he just simply leaves them to go their own way. He delights in the way of the righteous. So first and last, here is a psalm which begins with blessed. And here is a psalm which ends with perishing. There are two ways to live. This is a wonderful book, but only the person can come who has the fruit of righteousness in their life. The world, which references itself only and has no reverence for God, should not come in any superstitious way to this book. Get this right, the psalmist is saying. Make sure your focus and delight is in God and his word. And this book is for you. Enter into the Psalter, but enter in via this way, the way of true worship. You say, well, now wait on, if this is this sermon, if this is where you're going to preach every week, you haven't talked yet about Jesus. Where you could preach this sermon in the synagogue so far, and the Orthodox would applaud you and say, yes, that was wonderful. And of course, Luke tells us that when the Lord Jesus opened the Bible with the disciples on the Emmaus Road, he spoke to them about the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And of course, we see here the man who is truly blessed is the Lord Jesus himself. He is God's will and purpose, and he saw God's will and purpose as the center of his life. The worst the enemies of Jesus could say about him is that he has dinner with tax collectors and sinners. And though he mixed with them, he never addressed himself with them. There was no solidarity there. His presence with them was a redemptive presence. And of course, he is the model of wisdom itself. So that's the Christological interpretation. But I think that most of us, when it's come to Psalm 1, we come and apply it personally. We say, is this me? Am I this man? Do I do these things of verse 1 that I should not do? Do I delight in God's law? Do I see prosperity in terms of righteousness? And do I rejoice in my eternal experience that the Lord watches over and protects the way of the righteous? And no matter how tough 2009 will be, I know my leaf will not wither. At the end of this year, I might be weary, worn, and sad, but I know that God is trustworthy and he watches over his people. Spurgeon said, be much at the deathbeds of your people. And how often will you find yourself at the deathbeds of your people with this psalm? There is only one way of blessedness. Don't fall for counterfeit alternatives. There is a fruitful, sustained life to live in righteousness. But there are many who will simply peter out and perish tragically. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Well, that's how he starts. How will he finish? Start right and finish right. Flip over, if you would, to the very last psalm, Psalm 150. And you'll note that this psalm, from Psalm 146 to 150, each psalm begins with the word praise, or hallel, hallelujah. praise the Lord. And in the last six psalms, there is not one word of complaint and there is not one word of request. And it all builds to the crescendo of Psalm 150. Yes, the crisis is there. The war is there. The opposition is there. The depression is there. But here is the testimony of the one who is truly blessed. He says it does something to my lungs and my lips and my limbs. Seven instruments are named: the trumpet, the harp, the lyre, the tambourine, the strings, the flute, and the cymbals. Verse 1 has the word Hallel three times, and the word Hallel or Hallelujah is repeated two times in every verse, giving a total of 13 times. This is a psalm about praise. And the first word is praise. Who are we to praise? The Lord. We are to praise Yahweh, the covenant-keeping, redeeming, entirely trustworthy God. Where are we to praise him? We are to praise him in the assembly of his people in the sanctuary, and we are to praise him with the angels in the mighty heavens. All of creation praises him. That's where we are to praise him. Why should we praise him? Verse 2, for his great acts of power. But not only that, but because of his disposition towards us, his surpassing greatness, because of who he is and because of what he has done. Praise is always our response. And just as we have watched reporters at these dreadful bushfires in the past week strain the language to express their emotions, and you felt with them, and sometimes I feel, how can these people hold it together? But they strain the language. That's what the Deputy Prime Minister said the other day in Parliament. It's beyond words. And you get that sense here in Psalm 150. It is beyond words. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with strings and flute. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. That's how we are to do it. We are to slow it down. Don't rush through. Slow down the beat. Make it definite. Bring in the percussion. Bring in the trumpet. Bring in the drums. And beat it out, they're saying. See, he's the musical director. And then the massive doxology, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Genesis 1, God's gift to you is the breath, its most sublime use, Psalm 150, hallelujah. The righteous life, the purest service of God is to praise him and offer him the sacrifice of praise. True prosperity that we praise him. In the 1960s, there was an American Air Force chaplain by the name of Merlin Carruthers, and he wrote a best-selling book which everybody was reading in the 1960s, and it was called Prison to Praise. And he simply said that he took that exhortation that in everything he should praise his sovereign Redeemer, and he put it into practice in his own life, and he said it turned his whole life around. Prison to praise. You will spend eternity praising God. So get into the rehearsal mode now. Begin praising him, even in dark days. J. Edwin Orr, in his PhD thesis, said that when people start making money, they soon forget God. People are not making money today. These are days of great opportunity. Because it may well be in our distress that people are turning and seeking God. And it may well be they say to you, what makes you so bright? How can you stand up in days like this when all the indicators are bad? How can you people thrive? Because my delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law I meditate day and night. He has established me and he has given me a life of praise. The psalmist says, make sure you start right, the start of a college career, and you will finish well. How you start determines how you finish. How much is Psalm 150 your testimony in a crisis-ridden world? You have wealth that cannot be eroded, cannot be deflated, cannot be halved in value. The crowning terminus of Psalm 1 is always Psalm 150. Yahweh knows me. He knows what is best for me. He knows how I can find fulfillment. And it's not through some portfolio or being top of the ladder or sitting on the top of the academic scale. No, it's not about that. We're about to hear men like David and Asaph and the sons of Korah and Moses talk about God. And they are only the men they are because God has spoken to them. And he has taken their words seriously. Take it seriously. Preach it. Mull over it. Meditate on it. Live it out. Stop talking. Listen. Put aside anger. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the portfolio statement, and on his market research he meditates day and night. But his delight is in his physical fitness, and on his aerobic fitness level he meditates day and night. But his delight is in the newspaper, and on his Sudoku he meditates day and night. But her delight is in the magazine, and on the gossip column she meditates day and night. But their delight is in surfing the net, and on those X websites they meditate day and night. But his delight, their delight, is in the law of the Lord. And on that law they meditate day and night. And though their environment is one of stress, withering is not their experience. Whatever they do prospers. They are in the assembly of the righteous. And the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. We'll pray. Thank you, our loving Father, for both inspiring this psalm through David and preserving it for us 3,000 years later. And that we have had people go before who have made great sacrifices to translate this word into our mother tongue so that we can read it today. Help us never to take these things for granted, our Heavenly Father. Great blessings that we can access your mind, your word, in a way that we can understand. Please help us at the beginning, Heavenly Father, to start out well. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. And so in your faithfulness and grace, enable us to finish well. Let everything that is breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.